Thank you for coming today, hoping that maybe you learned something new that you didn't know before. As we go through the message today, I would encourage you to either open your Bibles or I'll have the Bible verses up on the screen if everything works okay. As a means of a icebreaker, more for me than you, a noted psychiatrist was a guest at a gathering of humor editors when his host asked him, "Would you mind telling us, doctor, how you detect a mental deficiency in somebody who appears to be completely normal?" "Nothing is easier," the psychiatrist replied. "You ask him a simple question everyone should be able to answer with no trouble. If he hesitates, that puts you on the track." "Well, what sort of question?" the editor asked. "Well, you might ask him something like this. Captain Cook made 3 trips around the world and died during one of them. Which one?" The editor thought for a moment, then said with a nervous laugh, "You wouldn't happen to have another example, would you? I must confess, I don't know much about history." Well, if you know the answer to that, maybe you would share it with me after the service. Like that editor, history's not one of my strengths, so 15 years ago, when I originally chose a topic for this message, I wanted one that would challenge me and hopefully lead us all to a deeper understanding of God's Word, and that's a worthy endeavor. In today's message, we'll examine what can happen when we choose to go our own way and ignore God's direction in our lives. For our scripture reading today, we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Please stand in honor of God's Word as we read together. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look into your word. Open our eyes and our ears to what it is that you would teach us today, and then put strength in the muscles of our feet and our hands to go about doing exactly according to your will. Not to the right, not to the left, but Father, in love for what you've done for us, to show more than appreciation, but to turn our lives over to you in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin the study in Genesis, I want us first to step back to see the broader picture. As we know from Genesis 1, God created the earth, and he designed it exactly as he saw fit. He created everything in the earth, including man and woman. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." His original command then included fill the earth. He gave them everything except the right to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate, breaking that special relationship they had with their Creator. He punished them in various ways, including driving them from the Garden of Eden. As a human race developed in number, it wasn't long before things went sour again. And in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. God saw, however, that Noah and his family should be saved from the coming great flood, which was another judgment on mankind, this one wiping the wicked from the face of the earth. Following the flood, God promised Noah he would never destroy the entire world again with floodwaters. And once again, he told mankind in Genesis 9, verse 1, Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And again in verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Now these were marching orders for mankind to pull up the stakes and get out there into the entire world. God has now told this to mankind 3 times. Noah and his family did as they were told, and Genesis 10 jumps ahead a bit to give the table of nations, a genealogy of the descendant families that arose from Noah. Let's look at Genesis 10 verses 8 to 10 to understand what part a man named Nimrod has in today's story. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first 10 centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and Shinar. Perhaps you've heard the word Nimrod before. The American Heritage Dictionary gives 2 distinct definitions of a Nimrod: either a hunter or a person regarded as silly or foolish. Something like that, yeah. It goes on to say that the second meaning probably was associated with the cartoon character Bugs Bunny, who used the hunter definition when referring to Elmer Fudd, whom he called a poor little Nimrod. Over time, the hunter meaning kind of faded, and the foolish meaning kind of stuck. So Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, plays an implied role in today's message. After all, it was his country that they were building this tower in. In verse 9, I just read, where it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, the Hebrew here, translated before, literally means in the face of, a rebellious, in-your-face attitude before God. Also, it should be noted that Nimrod comes from the Hebrew word marad, which means rebel or we will revolt, and showed Nimrod's lack of respect for God. So it is that the tower would be built in his country, if not under his direct supervision, then at least with his permission. That's about all I can say about Nimrod, unless we go to extra biblical sources, which we won't do that. Let's then turn to Genesis 11 and look at verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. The word translated eastward could also mean from the east. Oh, and I know the title of the message was the Ziggurat of Shinar, but that was just to pique your interest. If you didn't already know that a ziggurat was a tower and Shinar was Babylonia. So we're studying the Tower of Babel, or as my King James Bible would pronounce it, as Babel. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but we'll just use Babel as that is, because it kind of leans towards the meaning of the confusing of languages. All right. Now, obvious in these 2 verses is that they were staying all together as they migrated from Mount Ararat following the flood. It's also obvious they would speak the same language, as they didn't see any need to change and to have different languages. It worked to their advantage. Everybody got along, and I do mean everybody, but change was in the air. Let's look at verse 3. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Some people point out that they used so-called man-made building materials as compared to stone and mortar, and make a big deal out of how the builders thought their materials better than the ones God provided in nature. Well, in the area that they settled, there just wasn't a whole lot of stone available to work with. What is noteworthy and sure is their mindset to start construction of something and do it all together in this one area of Babylonia. Verse 4 is where hidden thoughts are revealed to us. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, cities are not inherently a bad thing. They serve as a place to get people and products together, share a community well, provide protection for the people. However, we need to remember that God had specifically told these people something to do. Recall, they were to multiply and to fill the earth. Three times, as we've already seen, God told them to do this. Is that what they were doing?
No.
No, not at all. And what's more, they also were in agreement among themselves to build a city and a tower that would, by virtue of its magnitude, reaches to the heavens. It would make a name for themselves. Well, what's wrong with that, you might ask? Martin Luther King Jr. has this quote from there that says, "We all have the drum major instinct. We all want to be important, to surpass others, to achieve distinction, to lead the parade." Well, everybody wants to leave their mark, some special accomplishment that brings individual satisfaction, meaning to life, maybe a little individual attention, feeling that our life isn't wasted on this planet, and we want to live comfortably. Well, carrying this to an extreme is the problem. And by extreme, I mean any measure beyond the will of God for our lives. We get it into our heads sometimes that we are the center of the universe. When man looks up to the stars, it isn't enough to enjoy them. He has to explain them, explain how the universe fits together. Early models of the solar system showed the sun to revolve around the earth. Man thought it just had to be that way. Well, we've learned differently. As many of us grow up and find, we are not the center of the universe. It's interesting to discover that many people still think the world revolves around them. You see, there's two types of people. One seeks to serve someone higher than themselves, and the others seek to serve themselves. In the case of Genesis 11 here today, we're looking at the latter. We start to see many things are wrong with their ambitions. First, their motive is clearly stated in verse 4, to make a name for themselves. And secondly, in order not to be scattered over the face of the earth, in direct contradiction to what God told mankind to do. How many times?
Three.
All right. Yes. I feel like a teacher again. When a parent tells a child not to do something once, well, the kid might be subject to forgetfulness or selective hearing and do it again. If told a second time, there's a good chance the child will hear and respond. But if a parent has to tell him three times, there's a problem, and it has to be addressed with an ear doctor's appointment, maybe, or some form of discipline, or there is no lesson learned. As we're going through this, I have a couple of questions I'd like you to consider and keep them in the back of your mind. Do you take God's instructions seriously? That is, do you obey his commands or look at them merely as suggestions? And when God's plan doesn't match yours, who do you think needs to change? Well, up to this point in our study, we see God is observing from heaven what's been done with the instructions that he's given these people. Reading from verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." The Lord God knew what they were up to. He knew their hearts, their innermost thoughts and motives. Yet he allowed them to begin construction. Had he thought they would come to their senses and give up on this project on their own accord? Well, he knew better than that. Did he think they would complete the tower and then give glory to him? He knew better than that, too. They'd already made their motives clear, to make a name for themselves and stay put. As the tower grew, so would the distance between the direction they were going and where God wanted them to go. He wanted them to move horizontally. They wanted to move vertically. If they had not already forgotten God completely, they soon would. I want to read from an article that was written by Dr. James Dobson and published back in 1998. And this is very interesting. The Taj Mahal is one of the most beautiful and costly tombs ever built, but there's something fascinating about its beginnings. In 1629, when the favorite wife of Indian ruler Shah Jahan died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb be built as a memorial to her. The Shah placed his wife's casket in the middle of a parcel of land, and construction of the temple literally began around it. But several years into the venture, the Shah's grief for his wife gave way to a passion for the project. One day, while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box. He had some workers throw it out. It was months before he realized that his wife's casket had been destroyed. The original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of construction. Some people believe the original intent of the Babylonian Tower was for God's glory. If that was so, then the original intent was lost in a pile of bricks. These people had made clear they were making a name for themselves and therefore simultaneously declared God a non-issue. He was no longer needed. Look, everybody, see what we can do? And who could stop them? They were united in their language, their effort, their commitment to their glory. When I was a child, I thought like a child. Unfortunately, my wife says, I still think like a child sometimes. And sometimes I act like one too. Yes, okay, I'll give you that one. Well, it would be easy for me to say, oh, what a terrible people these were. Praise the Lord, I'm not like them at all. Had they so soon forgotten about the flood? They had rainbows to remind them, and yet they turned their backs on the one who saved mankind from total destruction. God spoke, and his lessons are recorded in his word, the Bible. But lessons taught to children of all ages are not always lessons learned. Genesis records a lot of man's so-called progression through time. Moses would one day reprimand the builders of the golden calf. Judgment would come upon Israel with Babylonian captivity, and eventually death on a cross would be required as judgment for man's sin. The penalty Jesus would pay on behalf of all those who already have and will take him as Lord. More on that in a moment. Lessons to be learned, indeed, but have we learned anything from the past, or are we destined to repeat it until we breathe our last? Even with the Bible in the majority of homes today in the United States, many foolishly think they have a better grasp on things that matter and let God's word collect dust, perhaps in a subconscious effort over a period of years to collect enough dust to make a brick or two. What's always important in the Bible, and the lesson to be learned here in Genesis 11, is not from thoughts of great ziggurat engineers, but what God thinks. In verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Obviously, they wouldn't be able to do all the things that God can do, but they would spend their time withdrawing farther and farther away from God, more and more dependent upon their own ideas and solutions, less and less on God's will, God's plan, and his purposes. Was it time for judgment? Yes, Lord, let him have it. Yet God, in his infinite wisdom, was able to tackle the problem in very short order without going to the extremes that we might have suggested. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Wait a minute, Lord. What about that water thing you did before? Oh, that's right, you made that promise. Well, you didn't promise not to burn them off the face of the earth. This looks too much like compassion to me. How could you have compassion on the people bent on kicking you out of their lives completely? Well, that's exactly what he did. He had mercy on them and chose to simply confuse their language. They weren't able to understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Our ways are certainly not God's ways. Amen? Praise be to God. Though he could have done anything, his judgment, to me anyway, seemed soft. Actually, his judgment was perfect. It served his purpose. It was in line with his will. Like a kid with a magnifying glass on a bright sunny day, he carefully directed all the ants to safety instead of concentrating his anger on them. They left off building the tower. No one could work together anymore because they could no longer understand each other. They were diverted to other endeavors and spread out over the earth, fulfilling that portion of their father's plan. So ends the story of the Tower of Babel, but not the story of man's transgressions against his God. And thankfully, not the end of God's compassion towards mankind. You see, we all have our own towers. We just haven't built them all to the same height. Would you agree with that? Well, consider this. Since each brick these people made was an in-your-face rejection of God's will, and the tower only had to be one brick tall to be a visible transgression against God. What's a transgression? Well, it's a big term for the word sin. And if we think we haven't done anything whatsoever like that against God, consider Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You might ask, how can that be? I've always been a good person. And God's answer in the Bible says, none of us are good, not even one. From God's word, we also read later in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Oh, but don't stop reading there. Don't ever stop reading there, because the rest of the verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hey, now that's what I want, don't you? I want that eternal life, and that eternal life comes through Jesus. Well, what have we learned from the story of Babel? On the surface, we've learned not to build towers to the heavens to make a name for ourselves. If that's it, if that's all we walk away with today, just the literal interpretation of a few surface facts, then we've missed the point. How many of you ever saw an episode of the television show called Numbers? One? Okay, you'll know what I'm talking... Two! Okay, you guys will know what I'm talking about. On that show, crimes were solved by using mathematical theory that does or does not really apply, all to make a TV show to draw viewers and advertisers together. On that TV show, as in real life, we all need to gather facts and learn from past behaviors, patterns, and consequences in order to solve life's problems. God knows our needs. He provides all the means necessary for us to thrive on this earth, and he provides a permanent solution to our eternal destiny. God, in his word, the Bible, has gone to extremes to make life easier for us. Time and time again, though, like at the tower, his biblical how-to is answered back, "We don't need you." We see in our study today that, in his wisdom, God can judge through both a devastating flood and in scrambling languages. He had every right, as God, to wipe us out again. Through all of this, God knew exactly what we were going to do. There's absolutely nothing in this universe that surprises God, and the sooner we recognize that fact, the sooner we can get beyond putting God in a box and trying to make him into something less than he is. It's often said that God is love, yet in his love, he gave us free will to either love him or not to love him back. It's said that God can do anything, yet it's impossible for God to save one soul who does not want to be saved. because of that same free will. Free will can be a terrible thing. It's what enables us to go against the will of Jesus Christ, to defy God and build tall towers and worthless walls. And free will can be a wonderful thing when we choose to wholeheartedly cling to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we have to take that step on our own. Hanging with the right crowd isn't going to do it. Accepting Christ is a personal step we are called to make individually. Have you responded to that call? One day, before God at the final judgment, we won't be able to make excuses like, hey, I wasn't as bad as that murderer over there or that liar over there. I want to share with you an illustration I shared with a group here at Grace a few months back. It's from Pulpit Helps in August 1992. When a person tries to justify his wrong behavior by pointing to the conduct of others, he isn't aiming high enough. This is also true if he patterns himself after someone who gives the Lord only partial obedience. A college student learned this lesson when he was reprimanded by the school president for misbehavior. The young fellow offered this lame excuse for his questionable conduct. But sir, you'd find it difficult to locate 10 men in the school who wouldn't have done as I did if they had been in my circumstances. The president replied, has it ever occurred to you that you could have been one of those 10? Well, the choice is yours. It always has been. You need to either accept or reject Jesus Christ's offer of forgiveness. God doesn't ask us to obey. He requires obedience from each of us. It's up to us on a personal basis, using our free will, to either answer his call and build our lasting relationship with him, or to turn our backs on his offer of love, his son's sacrificial death on the cross, and brick by brick, build a wall between us and him. Which do you choose today? Maybe you've been busy building bricks. Are you tired of that? Are you ready for rest? You can find it in the arms of Jesus by simply calling to him in prayer, asking for forgiveness, and asking him into your heart of hearts to live for him from this day forward. That's what the Bible calls salvation, the free gift of God, provided for each of us through the sacrifice of his son Jesus on behalf of our sin. The choice is yours. Jesus is calling. Will you answer his call? The Bible contains God's promises, none of which he has ever broken. Consider this promise from 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of us knows how much time we have. Don't wait another minute. Soon it'll be too late. Please trust in him today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you created this earth and provided for our needs with wisdom that is beyond our understanding. Help us, Father, each day as we call upon your name to be obedient to your will, to in turn show the compassion and love to others just as you have shown it to us in the ultimate sacrifice of your Son upon the cross. There is no greater love than this. Your own Son told us that he laid down his life for his friends. Father, I pray that each individual here today would be counted among your friends. We pray, Father, that when we are weak, that you would move in with the strength that only you can provide. When we fumble for words to share about you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through us words that only you can express to others, that you would use us as instruments to reach others for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather together to sing these songs of praise to you. We pray, Father, that indeed you would help us as we seek to be obedient in every letter of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.